All right, get out your Bible, turn to Galatians 5, 17. Galatians chapter 5. And I always do this. I ask you to turn to a scripture, and then I pray. And then during my prayer, you're distracted because you're turning in your Bible. So I'm going to give you a moment to turn there. And I want to pray before we begin. As we just in humility ask God for His mercy on us this evening. As we, in humility, ask God to reveal to us something about Himself through this passage. So I don't just pray right now just because that's what I'm supposed to do. I pray now because I feel my need. And we are collectively in desperate need of God right now. So please join me in prayer. Lord, I'm so grateful for this time You've given us to gather, to sing Your praises, to rejoice in what You have done on our behalf. Lord, we recognize that we're only here tonight because of Your shed blood for us at the cross. So Lord, right now we turn to Your word, and Lord, we put ourselves under the authority of this book. Lord, we put ourselves under Your authority, and we ask that by Your Spirit, the words of this book will be applied to our souls. Lord, I do pray that You will assist me to proclaim Your word effectively for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Tiger Woods, many of you guys know this guy, Tiger Woods, he's on path to possibly becoming the greatest golfer of all time. I was reading an ESPN.com report that said this: there are two marks carved into the golf record books, 18 PGA Tour victories in a single season and 11 consecutive wins. Those are accomplishments that will truly last as long as the professional game is played. And it ends like this, at least so it seemed. In this article and other articles that I read, all the writers would agree that if these two records were ever to be broken, Tiger Woods is going to be the man to do it. And in talking about his success on the golf course, there's something that intrigued me. One golf website attributed Tiger's success to this: his ability to focus on a goal without ever getting distracted. His ability to focus on a goal without ever getting distracted. And if you've ever watched Tiger Woods on a Sunday when it's tight, you know that look I'm talking about, where he will never get distracted. The title of another article I read on another golf website says that when Woods makes a rare mistake, his powers of concentration, determination, and iron will pull him back on track. He has only one thing on his mind: nothing and nobody will knock him off his path towards greatness. And I was intrigued by the title of this article I read called Tunnel Vision. I think this is an apt description of Tiger's ability to never become distracted. He has what is called tunnel vision. You see, in golf and in other sports, you'll hear athletes talk about this tunnel vision, the powers of concentration and the ability to focus on this particular task. I've heard baseball pitchers talk about this tunnel vision idea, not becoming distracted by anything. You know, when it's late in the game, there's runners on base, the crowd is going nuts, there's men in scoring position. You hear these pitchers talk about everything fading to the background. They hear and they see nothing except the catcher's mitt. You also hear of this tunnel vision of a guy on the free throw line in basketball, right? The game is on the line. It's late in the game. They need these baskets to win the game. And behind the backboard, you get all those insane fans waving those ridiculously stupid noodles, trying to confuse the guy, screaming, thousands of fans screaming at the top of their lungs, and this basketball player hears nothing, sees nothing except the rim, has tunnel vision on that rim. For these athletes, like Tiger, nothing distracts them. They're in that tunnel vision mode. Everything else is drowned out except what they're focused on. You know, reading this article reminded me of a time when the pastors went golfing once. And if you ever want an experience, you go golfing with our pastoral team. It's quite an experience. So what we decided to do is we recognize all the golf etiquette, and we decided, let's throw the etiquette out the door and do everything opposite. So golf is a game of concentration. you know, usually so you're quiet, the person is there addressing the ball, and everyone has to be quiet, not allowed to talk. So we figured, let's do the opposite. While they're swinging, we're allowed to scream and to yell and to get in their face and to throw things at them and to make as much noise as possible to distract them from hitting the ball. The only thing you can't do is you can't touch them physically. So we would be, here, stand up. We would be, get in a golf pose, like you're swinging. Just pretend like you do, like this. So we would be like, don't miss it! Don't miss it! And then start swinging. And we'd be like, whoa, 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 whoa. There you go, good swing. So we would play golf this way. It doesn't exactly make the other golfers happy, but that's okay. And it was really, it's funny to watch because not one of us hit the ball straight. You know, it's pretty hard to hit a golf ball when you have these guys screaming in your ear, people are throwing things at you. It's hard to concentrate. It's pretty fun. If you ever want to go, and we'll do that together, it'll be a good time. You know, as I thought about that, I remember doing that as a team. It was a good time. But I had the thought, if Tiger Woods were to do that, if we were to do that to Tiger Woods, I don't think it would affect him at all. Because his powers of concentration to focus on a task and to get that task done. Let me ask you a question. What is it that distracts you from meeting with God? What is it that distracts you from meeting with God? Have you ever had great intentions on spending time with God in the morning, in your devotions, but then you get distracted by something else? I mean, come on, that applies to everybody, right? We have great intentions and then we get distracted by something else. And as I thought about it, comparing and contrasting Tiger Woods focusing on this little golf ball and you and I focusing on our times with the Lord, on our devotional lives, it's critical we understand that there are differences in this analogy. The difference lies in what is opposing us. When we wake up every morning and we desire to meet with our Savior, we don't have opposing fans shouting in our ear. We don't have photographers snapping pictures at us. We don't have people waving noodles in the air. We have an enemy that's far worse. We have an enemy that's far more distracting when we seek to meet with God. We have our sin. A much more formidable foe than any crazy fans screaming in my ear. It is the sin in our hearts that's the desires of our flesh that deceive us and distract us from seeing Christ for who He is. Look with me, verse 17, Galatians 5, 17 describes this battle. It says this, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. You see, we have a sinful nature, our flesh, and the desires of the flesh are against the desires of our spirit. And perhaps we see this battle in no other area more great than we do in our devotional life, in our desire to meet with God every morning as we seek to meet with Him. See, we need to feast on God's Word because God's Word is the food for our soul. And it's in those times that's where godliness happens. That's where growth in godliness occurs. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, though, however, you know, being faithful in devotions is not easy, is it? I mean, it's a challenge we all face, every single one of us. The battle is raging in each one of us. The flesh is opposed to the spirit. You know, if you're pursuing Christ, if you are a young person tonight and you've given your life, you've trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you are seeking to live a life that honors God, that's worthy of the gospel, you can expect this. Your flesh will oppose you. And if you don't see your flesh opposing you, you should be very concerned, because that means that there's not a battle inside. If there's a battle, that means the Spirit's at work. Because this battle that we see in Galatians 5, it is the Spirit versus the flesh. You know, we need to identify our opposition. If we're honest, the things that takes our time away from spending time with God in the morning, they're not noodle-waving fans. They're not the deafening sounds of 90,000 screaming fans. The things that distract us. Sleep. Email. Magazines. Internet. The homework that you didn't do the night before. The test that you have in second period that you didn't study as much for. So let's be honest, we're all busy people. You know, there's no such thing as a busy season. I've heard that used so many times, life is busy right now. You know, the reality is, life is always busy. Life is always busy. We're always busy. And the issue is not season of life. The issue is whether or not we're prioritizing this time with God each and every day. We all have 24 hours in the day. None of us have more, none of us have less. The issue is how we're spending those 24 hours. So I asked a couple people how they spend the 24 hours, put it into a video. So watch this video and enjoy.
Distracted so easily, and what the other thing.
Different things going on in the house, or different events that I have to prepare for, or like different priorities that should be lesser, but like I in real life, I actually put those above my quiet time.
Be sitting down and reading God's word, and then, you know, I'll be reading, you know, whatever line, and all of a sudden, just a little thought will just like walk across my brain, and I'll just go up on a completely different topic, and before you know it, I've read, you know, Psalm 119, and I've been dwelling on this one thought, so that's one thing that mainly distracts me.
That, like, homework would probably be a big distraction.
I'm like finishing homework or something for a class, and so I'll do that before, and then I won't have enough time to do quiet time.
I think the television, because I'm so tempted just to go on, turn on the TV, but I know I should have my quiet time first.
So let most typical thing that distracts me from having my quiet time consistently is just not waking up early enough to do it.
It's probably sleep that distracts me the most.
Like a desire to get every last minute of sleep in that I can.
My body telling me that you want to stay in bed and you need your sleep.
Especially lately, I've been really tired, so I tend to fall asleep while I'm doing my devotions.
I'd probably say the snooze button is my worst enemy.
I do mine at night, and sometimes I'll just not plan enough time to do them, and I'll end up doing like when I'm really exhausted.
I know a lot of you guys are thinking, I don't spend an hour in the bathroom every day. And they showed a picture of a toilet, which isn't helpful, because I know a lot of you are thinking, there ain't no way I spend an hour on the toilet every day. It didn't say on the toilet, though. It said in the bathroom. So you got to calculate brushing your teeth, taking a shower, which is probably pretty accurate. It's pretty convicting, isn't it? When you just think about how we spend our time. And as I heard all those interviews, though, you know, the thing that struck me is that distractions are pretty much the same for all of us, aren't they? I mean, no matter who we interview, the answers are all pretty much the same. It's sleep and homework, things I didn't get done, email, television, internet. These are the things that distract us. Each of these distractions relate back to the battle that is raging on the inside of us, the battle against our sinful hearts. You see, ultimately, when we talk about distractions, when we aren't faithful in our devotions, the real issue is not sleep. The real issue is not internet. The real issue is not homework. The real issue is us. The real issue is our hearts. When we're not consistent in our devotions, we're making the following statement loud and clear. We're saying, God, I don't need you. That's what we're saying. The choices we make in prioritizing our meeting with God each and every day either show our dependence on God and our need for God, or they show our arrogant, independent attitude, our heart that just says, God, no thanks. I don't need you today. You see, we need that tunnel vision that I talked about earlier. We need to focus on this task every day, meeting with the Savior of our universe. Galatians 5:17, though, says there's a war inside of us. There's a war raging. The flesh keeps us from doing what we want to do. As you read Galatians 5 and as you relate it to this topic, can you relate with that battle? I mean, it just rings loud and clear in my soul. There is a battle in my soul raging as I seek God in my devotional life and meeting with Him. Can you identify with wanting to grow and being consistent with your times with God, but then something distracts you? You know, maybe you want to grow in this area. Maybe you have genuine desires. I want to change. But then the battle begins and you end up losing that battle. Have you ever had great intentions to get up in the morning and meet with God? And then it happens. The battle begins. The war begins with your flesh and you hear the following sound. Oh, that just sends shivers up my spine, doesn't it? Just have that playing the rest of the time. You know what that is? That's not an alarm. That's the battle cry for our flesh. That's the noise that awakens our flesh to start fighting against our spirit. The alarm awakens our flesh and the battle begins, and in an instant, Galatians 5:17 is happening inside my heart. As soon as that alarm goes off, Galatians 5:17 is happening right here. The spirit and the flesh are opposed to one another, keeping me from what I want to do. So your flesh is sneaky. It's deceptive. It sneaks in the back door. It doesn't kick in the front door and come in guns blazing. It seeks to deceive you. You have the following thought. It's so comfortable in this bed. How many of you had this thought? Just 15 more minutes. Just 15 more minutes and I will be so much more refreshed. And what a lie that is, because we end up waking up more tired. How about this thought? I can miss just this once. I'll sleep through my devotions just this once. Even though you said that yesterday and the day before and the day before that. Or how about this thought? These are all thoughts that I've had in my own head, so I didn't have to go asking you for these. These are thoughts that I've had. I was up late for a good reason. Can't I just keep sleeping? Just 15 more minutes and I'll find time for devotions this afternoon. How about this one? Sleep is a gift from God. I think God wants to bless me right now. I've had each and every one of those. You see, in that moment, I mean, can you identify with any of those thoughts? Can you identify with waking up in the morning and having a thought like that and desiring to keep sleeping? In that moment, recognize what happens. Recognize what is happening in your soul. The flesh and the spirit are colliding. And how you respond to that collision ultimately gets back to how you feel in your need for God. You see, the Spirit is saying, your soul is dependent on the Word for life. And the flesh is saying, Christ isn't worth it. Just 15 more minutes. That's what you need right now. You see, when in the morning when we want something else besides God, or when we have that time when we're having our devotions and we find ourselves 5 minutes later having thought about something completely random, recognize that for what it is. That's idolatry. In that moment, we are wanting something else besides God. And that is idolatrous. Something else is taking the place of God for that time. So where is your sin distracting you from meeting with God? Has something else replaced spending time with God? Is there something in the morning? Maybe it's sleep. Our flesh fights this battle with other weapons as well. Our flesh fights this battle with weapons known as email, TV, the Washington Post sports page, homework, cell phone, IM. You know, right now, on a piece of paper in front of you, write down, if you have a piece of paper, write down your five top distractions, starting with the biggest, that take away from your time with God. I'll give you 20 seconds. Write down, or longer, write down your top five. You know, once we identify these distractions, once you have the five on piece of paper in front of you, a practical step would just be to ask for accountability from your parents to not be distracted by those. That's what I've done with the guys in my accountability group. They know the things that distract me in the morning. The top two for me may be different for you, but the top two for me, one would be email. I have the following thought. I wonder how many emails I got last night. You know what? I won't read any of them. I'll just go and check how many I got. I mean, that's so lame, isn't it? Because what happens? I open up my computer. Oh, I got 15. Oh, wow, urgent one. I wonder what that is. I should probably read that now. And instantly, I'm sitting there doing email. 10 minutes goes by. And that's 10 minutes I should have been spending with the Lord. The other one for me, my biggest stumbling block would be the Washington Post sports page. Now, for some of you, that might not be a distraction. But I have two little men named Michael Wilbon and Tony Kornheiser that are just calling my name every morning, from the Washington Post, wondering what Clinton Portis said this week, or wondering about the Redskins game last Sunday, or I want to check what's going on. So I have this conversation in my head. Here's the conversation of how my flesh and my spirit are battling. And I've asked the guys in my care group to hold me accountable in this because I know of my temptation to be distracted by these. I've asked my guys to simply ask me, have you gone to either of those two things before devotions? They ask me that every time they see me. So I have this paper. I have this thought in my head. I'm walking down my long driveway to get the paper at the end of my driveway. And I know I shouldn't be reading the paper before devotions, but I'll get my cup of coffee and I'll walk down and I'll get the paper. But I'll say in my mind, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to get it. So I walk all the way down, get the paper, and I say, I won't read it. I'll just take it out of that little plastic baggy thing. It's the least I can do while I'm walking all the way up the driveway. So it's out of the plastic bag. I won't read the article. I'll just read the headlines. So I have it open as I'm walking in, and I'm reading the headlines. And I put it down on the table, and I start going to my devotions, and a headline catches me from the sports page. Oh, I didn't know he said that. And instantly, I'm there reading the first couple paragraphs, and in an instant, I'm sucked in. You see what happened? And maybe it's like that for you in another area. For me, that's the area. You see, I need just to be faithful not to go get the paper in the morning at all and go right to my devotions. And that's by God's grace, that's what I try to do. And that's what my care group holds me accountable to. But it's a slippery slope. Once I start going down that slope, it is very slippery. You see, the progression is that I just keep on reading and reading. And instantly I am in the throes of this battle, Galatians 5:17, happening in my heart. The flesh has convinced me that what I need in that moment is to read the Washington Post sports page. My flesh opposes the spirit, and the flesh uses that as a weapon. What is the weapon that your flesh is using to fight against the spirit? That's the weapon my flesh uses, but what's the weapon that your flesh uses? Are there things that you need to ask your parents to hold you accountable in? You know, sometimes it's not just your mornings that need to be examined, but sometimes it's the night before your mornings that need to be examined. You know, are you staying up too late? Maybe you are. And maybe you need to understand that the time you get up in the morning is directly related to the time you go to bed. And I'm not saying it's wrong to stay up late. There's often very legitimate reasons for staying up late. But come on, understand that if we stay up late, we're going to be tired the next morning. How do we reduce the temptation the next morning? Well, maybe we need to recognize what we're spending our time on the night before or the day before. Maybe you're not getting to your homework until really late at night, and as a result, you're staying up till midnight or 1 in the morning doing homework, which is a legitimate thing that needs to get done. But if you're staying up till 1 in the morning, it's going to be really hard getting up at 6:30 or whatever it is, 7, to have devotions before you go to school. It's going to be very difficult. So in order to get to your homework earlier, maybe you need to examine how you're spending your time in the afternoon. You know, maybe you go from school to Taco Bell to the soccer game, hanging out with friends, you get home late, have a late dinner, you watch TV for an hour, and before you know it, it's 10 o'clock and you got to do homework. So maybe it's that time you need to be examining. See, regardless of the time that you examine, here's the principle. If you are prioritizing the following morning with your time with God, you will make decisions that will preserve that time. So whatever it is for you, it's not wrong or sinful to stay up late and do homework. I'm not communicating that by any means. But maybe you do need to examine just how you're spending your time the night before or the day before. Parents, are you able to identify for your children the common distractions? Do you know what the common distractions are for your children? Parents, are you able to identify those distractions for yourself? You know, what is keeping you guys from having tunnel vision like we talked about earlier, with your sole focus being God in the morning? You know, it's a battle we all face. It's a battle we often lose. But by God's grace, I believe we can win that battle. Whatever that distraction is, yes, identify it. Ask your parents for accountability. But understand that each distraction, it's not about the item itself. It's not about sleep. It's not about email. It's not about TV or homework. The issue is your heart and what your heart says to God in that moment. Because each of those things get back to a heart issue, don't they? I mean, sleep gets back to laziness. You know, email or IM can be going back to, I just want to see who emailed me. I just want to be sure I'm responding right away. Maybe uncompleted homework is a sign of a lack of faithfulness in another area. Whatever the distraction is, we need to understand that it gets back to our heart and the statement that makes of our desperate need for God every single day. Whatever is taking place in the morning, whatever your craving is, understand this. The pursuit of other things besides God tells God, I don't need you. I mean, that's convicting to me. I don't know. I mean, that just serves me and helps me. And it's also just serves me and helps me when I hear people talk about when I'm distracted and I want other things. What I'm saying in that moment is those other things are more attractive than Jesus Christ. And that's just simply not true. I have believed my flesh. It has deceived me. Jeremiah 17:9 has taken hold in my heart. My deceptive, deceitful heart has convinced me I need something else. That's what's happening. And I need to recognize it's about my heart. So look back at those top five things where I said, what are the things that distract you the most? How many put my sinful heart? Most of us are thinking in categories like sleep, right? Email. And you know what, to be honest, when I answered that question for myself, I didn't put my sinful heart. You know what that shows is we're just not thinking about this accurately. The issue isn't these distractions. And I do think we need to go after those distractions. But what is the most distracting thing every single morning? It's that flesh, that sin inside of us. Galatians 5:17 talks about that battle that's being waged. That's the thing that distracts us the most. And it uses those other things that are probably on your paper right now. So let's just make sure that our pursuit of God is not just an external pursuit. That we're not just thinking in external categories, but that we're thinking in internal categories. That relates back to our hearts. You see, there's nothing our soul needs more than to be fed by the Word of God. If we're going to live this life to God's glory, for His honor, we need the Spirit's help through the Word. And we need to be feeding on that Word. You know, we've been talking about the Word of God a lot the last couple of months. We made this our theme at the youth retreat. Last month we reviewed the messages at the youth retreat. Tonight we're talking about devotions again. Next month, I'm excited to say Mark Mullery's coming, talk about hermeneutics, talk about when you do actually sit down and open God's Word, how do you read God's Word? There are different styles of writing in God's Word, and how are we to interpret all those different things? And I'm also excited to find out this past week, Mike Bullmore, who is a senior pastor in a church in Wisconsin, one of my favorite speakers, he's going to be coming. Just blows my mind. He's going to come here and address us and speak to us a message on feeding on God's Word. So we have quite possibly one of my top two favorite speakers I've ever heard coming to address us again on this topic. This is a nail I just want to keep hitting, because this is going to serve you, young people, the rest of your life. Going back to God's Word, hitting that nail over and over again, the art of understanding, interpreting God's Word, feeding on God's Word. So I'm excited. We're going to continue this little series, this focus on God's Word for the next 2 months. And I pray that God uses it. I pray that God uses it in your life, and that you can look back at this time and really see that there's a change. And you are feeding on God's Word every morning. You're being more consistent. Your times with the Lord are growing in passion and in length. And I pray that that be the case. Let me pray. Lord, as I stand here and address these people about passion for you and a love for you and not being distracted by anything in our devotional life, Lord, I do so very aware that I don't speak from a platform, Lord, but I am a sinner as well, and I am distracted just as easily. So, Lord, I just confess my sin, my idolatrous craving for other things besides you. And, Lord, in this moment, we just publicly and as a group, we just say, Lord, that nothing in this world will ever satisfy us. But, Lord, only you will satisfy us. So, Lord, I do pray that you will give grace to us. Lord, as we humble ourselves, your word says that you give grace to the humble. Lord, as we humble ourselves and we recognize our need for you, I pray that by your Spirit you would meet us. Lord, just reveal the greatness of your Son to us every single morning in devotions. We ask for your mercy.